Bibles. So that's Psalm 51, page 474. Please read, listen as I read. To the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret hearts. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. So if I was to ask you the question, what's your biggest need today? I wonder what immediately springs to mind. Is it what school for the children? Or the right job? Or the promotion? Or the pay rise? Or for that illness to pass? The right exam results, maybe. Are these the things you're praying and thinking about? Well, don't get me wrong, none of these are bad things to pray about or bad things to think carefully about. But I want us all to see this morning, our biggest need is the mercy of God. The truth is, the mercy of God has and always will be the biggest need of man. And this psalm shows even King David, who humanly speaking, he had it all, wealth, honour, possessions, knew that without God's mercy, he had nothing. And worse still, he was dead in his sins. And it's the same for us. Unless we throw ourselves on the mercy of God, we're dead in our sins. So, do you know, a great way for each of us to start each day would be to pray the first verse of this psalm. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. And how do we get mercy? Well, through confession. Confession gets us going as a Christian, and confession keeps us going as a Christian. Because when we confess, well, God wonderfully shows his mercy and his love. And we'll see this today as we look at Psalm 51, because in it we learn what God doesn't despise. To see this, please look down at verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So how do we receive God's mercy? Well, very simple. We're truly sorry. And this is what confession is. We admit we did wrong and we ask for forgiveness. However, a true confession must be heartfelt. David writes, we need a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, to recognize that we've caused real hurts. And I'm sure we all know what this feels like. Everyone in this room will have felt guilty, the guilt of hurting someone you love, the type of guilt that you just cannot get off your mind from morning until night. I know I have, and it's excruciating. And it's clear that David has too. Have a look down at verse 8. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. This is the perfect description of guilt, a pressure. It crushes us from the inside out. When we know we've wronged someone, and we cannot fix it. And the only thing we can do is say sorry and ask for forgiveness. And this is true for all of us in front of God, because despite his steadfast love for us, we all sin against him. We think, speak, and do things to please ourselves and not to please God. So in prayer, we must confess to God. We need to come to him for mercy each day. And when we do, well, he always responds in the same way. Abundant mercy, steadfast love. And you know how God responds to contrite sinners is the most important thing going on in the world today. Because for those who are truly sorry before God, there's the most amazing happy ending. The miracle of life is given. So if you're feeling burdened by guilt this morning, if you know you're not right with God, well, my prayer is, as we look at King David and we see how God responds to his confession, well, you'll join David in confession and you will know the joy of salvation before the morning ends, whether for the very first time or for the millionth time. So to help us see why we should confess in prayer, I've broken today's talk down into three points, which are on your handouts. First, what did David do? Second, what did David need? And third, how did God respond? So point number one, what did David do? Well, when I read out the psalm, did you notice the introduction before verse one? Please look down. It says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So David's pinpointed this psalm to a particular point in his life. And he wants us to have this in mind when we read the psalm. And the story of David and Bathsheba is found in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 11. And I'm sure it's a story that many of you know. It starts with him not joining his troops in battle. And that seems quite small, doesn't it? But it quickly gets worse. So one afternoon, he's at a loose end. He's bored on the roof. And he spies a lady bathing. Simply put, he likes what he sees. So he asks after her. He finds out she's married, but he still meets her. They commit adultery. And Bathsheba falls pregnant. Now this causes David a problem because her husband Uriah, well, he's away fighting. Everyone will know this cannot be Uriah's baby. And some know that David met Bathsheba. So if they put two and two together, his reputation will be in tatters. So he tries to fix the problem. He orders Uriah back from the battlefield. He tries to get him to be with his wife. But Uriah won't do this. He knows his fellow men are fighting, and this would be dishonorable. So David needs another solution. And he arranges for the state-sponsored murder of Uriah. He sends him back to the battlefield and orders the commander to send Uriah into the thickest fighting. And when the battle's raging, to pull the men back. This happens, and Uriah is duly killed. And when Bathsheba and David find out, well, Bathsheba mourns for the allotted period, and then her and David marry. David's gotten away with it. He's covered his tracks. Or so it seems, because David forgot something. God sees and God knows everything. There is nothing that's hidden from God. So David's heart led him astray. He wasn't satisfied with all God had given him. He wanted more. He didn't care about the consequences. And isn't this easy for us to do? To forget about God? And when we do, well, how quick do our hearts lead us astray? And if we look at David's life, it's amazing he could forget God. Because David and God were close. We see in 2 Samuel, God had shown David blessing, love, and favor. They had a relationship. He was king, possessions, wives, wealth, power. Yet all this was not enough for David. So he took Bathsheba, he killed her husband, and he destroyed something that God had created, a marriage, a family, and ultimately a life. And David realizes the seriousness of this. Please look at verse 4. He says, against you, God, you only have I sinned and done what was evil in your sight. So despite the human cost, Uriah's death, those men put at risk on the battlefield, Bathsheba and Uriah's families. David knows ultimately it's God that he sinned against. And this is true of all sin, because it happens when we forget God and when we seek our pleasures apart from him. And we try to fill our hearts with something other than God. And this is the root of all sin. And this happened to David despite being close to God, despite knowing his blessings. And isn't this the same for those of us who are Christian here today? Despite our knowledge of God's love, his blessings, well, don't our hearts so easily lead us astray? Yet for all of us, Christian or not, I'm sure we can all think of a big thing in our lives, a time when we knew what we did was wrong. Maybe it's not as extreme as murder or adultery, yet in our hearts we knew it went against God's wishes. And like David, well, maybe God used or wants to use that to bring us to our knees. However, you know, whilst the big obvious sin is a big problem, it's not the only problem. David realized his sin ran deeper, just as ours does too. Sin runs through the core of our beings. Please look down at verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Sin runs deep. So David had sinned against God since birth. Sin was a constant in his life. So yes, it was the murder and adultery that led him to confess. But as he reflected on his life, he knew that he hadn't loved God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And isn't this true of us too? Throughout our life, we forget God is there. We push him to one side. We chase our own desires. We want more than God has given us. And we set our heart on those things. It's so easy to love the world more than we love God. And you know how easily, when kept inside, when we don't confess sin at the very outset, does it escalate like it did for King David? David allowed a glance to escalate to murder. But the truth is, he'd committed the murder in his heart before the murder happened. And he kept the sin, the problem, the temptation private. He wanted to protect his reputation, his pride, his standing. So there must be a lesson here for us. We must confess our sin to God early. Come clean before him. Don't let sin escalate. And you know, a wise thing would be to let a close friend know how we're tempted. But more important, to let them know when we're tempted. And yes, this may mean swallowing our pride. We might even risk their judgment. But it's so important. Because when we fall publicly, the truth is, the descent happens long before in private. So don't let sin grow. Confess it at the first chance. So if today, maybe you, like David, are caught up in a secret sin, something no one knows about, and you know it's wrong before God, but you love it too much to give it up. Well, verse 4 tells us God sees it, and it's evil in his sight. So if that's you this morning, you know there's an ongoing sin, something you need to stop right away. Confess to God. Come to him for mercy. But the truth is, all of us have a level of sin in our lives. The type of sin we'll always battle, like pride or anger. But because sin is present in each of us, it shows we share the same problem, a heart problem. And unless God works in us and cleans our hearts, then we all face God's judgment for our sin. David knew this. David knew he needed God to work in him. Which brings us to our second point. What did David need? Well, if you recall, David had married Bathsheba and he was going on with life, seemingly not bothered about what he did. So the first thing David needed was to be humbled. He needed God to bring him to his knees. So how did God do this? How did David come to this heartfelt confession? Well, he heard the word of God. David listened to God's words. We learn this in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We read that God sent Nathan, a prophet, to David. And a prophet is someone who speaks God's words. And as David hears God speak, he's broken. When Nathan finished speaking, David's response is to say, "I've sinned against the Lord." And this was the moment David's bones were broken. He knew in his heart that God had seen it all and that God wouldn't ignore his sin. God had to punish it. And God tells him the punishment. The child from this pregnancy will die, and the sword will never depart from David's house. And this is a warning to us too. We need to hear these words from God. We need to understand how much God hates sin. To know that God sees and will judge. David needed God's word to humble him so that he would be contrite before him. And we see that God's word have the desired effect. He really felt the weight of his sin. Just look down at the psalm and see how many times he mentions his iniquity, sin, and transgressions. Verse 1, transgressions. Verse 2, iniquity, sin. Verse 3, transgressions, sin. Verse 4, sinned, evil. Verse 5, iniquity, sin. Verse 9, sins, iniquities. David knows on his own there is no way back. There's only one thing that can save him, his biggest need, God's mercy. There's nothing David can do to fix his sin. We see this in verse 16. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Even though David's king, he knows his religion cannot save him. There's no sacrifice David can make. There's no ritual, act of worship, or act of service that will make him right with God. And this is true today. Coming to church does not fix our sin. Engaging in acts of service do not make us right with God. Religion cannot sort out the issue of our sin. Only one thing can do this: God and his mercy. David knows this. All Christians know this. Because when God is asked for mercy, he does the things we need him to. He works a miracle in us. He cleans us from the inside out. Let's take a look at the psalm to see this. What did David ask God to do? Verse 1, blot out my transgressions. Then in verses 2, 7, and 9, he asked to be cleaned and washed. And then ultimately in verse 10, he needed a clean heart. And it's God alone who can fix our heart problem. We all need God to wash us from the inside out. There's nothing we can do to remove the filth of our sin, of our wrongdoing. So like David, we need God to break us. And as we come to his word in the Bible, and we recognize that he's good, he's holy, and he loves us, yet we are sinful, filthy, and opposed to him, well, this should break us. And as we're broken before God, and we recognize that only he can help us, well, friends, the good news begins. Because because a contrite heart is pleasing to God. So when we're sorrowful, God meets us where we are and then restores us to joy. Which leads us on to our third and final point. How did God respond? So after King David dies, we learn in the Bible how God sees him. In 2 Kings chapter 2, in verse 2, we read about King Josiah, who was a king following David. And the verse says, Josiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or the left. This is remarkable, isn't it? This is what God thinks of David, the adulterer, the murderer. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Are you sure? But this is what the Bible tells us. The Bible says, in the eyes of God, David was perfect. So what does this mean? Well, it means as David asked God for mercy, as he confessed his sin, God forgave David. He had mercy on him. He hid his face from David's sins. He blotted them out. He washed David clean. He made him whiter than snow. David escaped what his sin deserved, which at the time he was around was the death penalty. And David knew he deserved this. He writes in verse 4, so that you, God, may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. So David recognized if God chose not to have mercy on him and put him to death, well, that would be right, and God would be blameless. And this is the same for all of us. because we've all sinned against God. And the Bible tells us the wages for sin is death. This is what we all deserve, death. And God would be blameless in his judgment on us. Yet as we appeal to God's mercy, well, like David, we don't get what we deserve. So if you're hearing God's word this morning and you feel burdened or broken before him, if you know in your heart you've wronged God, be pleased. This is God's mercy in action. If, like David, you know you've sinned against the Lord, he's giving you the chance to say sorry, to ask him for mercy. And as you do that, well, God will tell you what he told the prophet to tell David. He will say, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." What mercy. What love. David is told by God he won't die as he deserves to. And neither will we. Because as God shows his mercy, he also shows his grace. Which means to be given something that you don't deserve. Which in David's case is life. He gets to live. And it's the same for us. When we're sorry and we ask God for mercy, God will cleanse our hearts and he will bring us to life. We'll be seen by him as perfect, forgiven. And the New Testament gives us certainty in this. We saw it in our reading this morning. In 1 John 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So the clear truth is we all sin, but as we confess, God will forgive us. But not just that, he's right to forgive us. And maybe this leaves you with a big question. Well, hang on, how is God just in doing this? David's sin was punished, the child died, the sword was on his house. Does God just turn a blind eye to our sin? That doesn't seem fair. And you're right. It wouldn't be fair. God will punish all evil. He will deal with our sin. And the Bible tells us how. So in the Old Testament, God promises us a king. And this promise is actually made to the writer of our psalm. David is told a king would come from his line who will reign forever, to whom God would be a father and he would be a son. And this eternal king is the Lord Jesus. And we're told that Jesus came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. It's through Jesus that God fully shows his love, his grace, and his mercy. Because in sending Jesus, he gave us not just a king, but a savior. And unlike you, unlike me, and unlike King David, Jesus led a life of perfection, a whole life obedient to God. Despite being tempted in every way, Jesus did not sin. And because he didn't sin, he didn't deserve to die. Yet Jesus went willingly to death on a cross. He was mocked, scorned, beaten, crucified. He suffered the most horrific, humiliating, and painful of deaths. Yet Jesus submitted himself to all of this out of obedience to his Father and out of love for us. Because as Jesus died, he took on him the punishment our sin deserved. God executed his just judgment. On the cross, God punished Jesus for all wrong done down through the ages. Things I've done, things you've done. God unleashed his anger on Jesus, and his death paid the price. It satisfied God's anger. Which means as we come to Jesus, brokenhearted that he had to die to save us because of the lives we've led, and we throw ourselves on his mercy and we ask him to forgive us, well, he wonderfully forgives us. And we will be to God exactly as King David is, righteous, whiter than snow, sins blotted out, perfect. And as David writes in verse 12, we're restored to the joy of salvation. Because the only response to this can be joy. When we understand in Jesus, we've been saved from death, raised to eternal life, and not because of anything we've done, but because of God's mercy and his love. This truth is the greatest truth on God's earth. It is the most happy of endings, being restored to the joy of salvation. And his wife for Christians, David's response to God's mercy, well, it makes perfect sense. Because David's response is the only normal response to something so good, to knowing salvation. David responds by teaching people about God, singing of God, and praising God. And to see David's desire to teach, please look down at verse 13. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. So David understands the magnitude of the gift he's received, saved, avoided death, given life. It would be crazy to keep something so good, so undeserved, so important to yourself. David is so blown away by this truth, he cannot help but want others to know, for others to understand how amazing God is, so that they can return to him. And we should feel the same. Whether we've been a Christian one day or 50 years, the mercy of God should make us joyful, because we benefit from that mercy every single day. Right now, you're a Christian because of God's ongoing mercy. As it says in verse 12, you're being upheld with a willing spirit. It's remarkable, it's mind-blowing, and it's wonderful. Because I don't know about you, but every day, through my sin, I give God the chance to change his mind about me. A reason not to love me. But he doesn't change. He never changes. Christ died for me. God steadfastly loves me. Christ died for you. God steadfastly loves you. So throw yourself on his mercy. Tell others of this mercy. Teach people of Jesus. He's God's gift for the entire world. Now, alongside David's desire to teach, we also see he cannot help but sing of and praise God. Please look down at verses 14 and 15. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. David cannot help but sing of God's righteousness. David just wants to praise God. And isn't this the same for us all? It's what we do together as we gather in church. And it's a natural response. When our heart is full of the goodness of God, when we remember all he has done for us, praise and song should pour from our lips. This is why it's so great to worship together on a Sunday, to be amongst others who've experienced the same joy, and to build each other up in praise and song. So belt out songs to the Lord. Share words of praise and Bible truths with each other. Remind each other of the goodness of God. Share those amazing things that he's done for you. So to finish this morning, why confess in prayer? Well, because we all sin. We all fail to love God fully. Despite knowing his goodness, we too easily take his grace for granted. We forget God. We want more than he's given us. We put our desires before his. I know every single day, at many points, in either thought, word, or deed, I will fall short. I will turn my back on Jesus, who only ever loves me in return. And I will nail him back to the cross. And when I think of this, I'm heartbroken and I'm sorry. And I throw myself on his mercy all over again. And as I do this, well, he wraps me in the blanket of his grace. He restores me to salvation. And this is true for anyone. As we confess, he meets us in love. His abundant mercy flows. He makes us whiter than snow. He gives us a clean heart. He takes our guilt and our sorrow and he turns it to joy, praise, and worship. As we confess to Jesus, whether for the first time or the millionth time, the response is the same. Mercy, grace, forgiveness. Jesus is a king worth coming to. Jesus is a king worth teaching people about. What a savior he is. Let's pray together as the band comes up.